The Lord for this privilege that my wife and I have had to be here. We were just saying this morning, it's hard to believe this is our fourth Sunday here, and it's gone very quickly. Hopefully, as time passes, the Lord will bring someone here to be able to consistently minister to you, or if not, we would certainly love the privilege of coming back. Either way, it's been a joy to be with you. I mentioned this to the two chairmen that are here, about 15 years ago, before our daughters even really had met their husbands-to-be, they asked if I would write a book on parenting. And so I jokingly said I wrote a 22,000-word letter, because I didn't have quite the skill and the knowledge of putting into paragraphs and into chapters and into a table of contents. But the Lord had brought a man into my life and was a publisher himself and said, what can I help you do? And I had bought some pamphlets from him for counseling. And so I said, well, I actually have a 22,000-word letter that my daughters asked me to write, and I'd love to get that put into a book format. So he helped me, and so I wrote the book called It's a Parent, You're a Parent, and kind of a little play on words there as well. But it was a blessing to me to be able to do that. And then following that, I thought, well, what are some other things that I do here in our church there at Hampton Park? And I thought, well, another aspect of my life is part of teaching. We've been actually teaching newlywed Sunday school classes since we were just a little bit older than newlyweds, 43 years ago. And so I wrote a book on marriage, and I called it I Do or I Don't. And at least in America, the wedding vows often are, will you take her, et cetera, et cetera, and then you say, I do. And what typically, if you don't follow through with the I do, it means you don't. You might say, I will do this, and then if you don't, of course, that's when you have some marriage conflict. So I wrote that book. And then I thought, well, what else have I kind of done in my years of life? And I do enjoy exercise, looked up how important that is for you and for us. And so I wrote the book called Fit for the Master. In fact, there have been several theologians who were actually medical doctors, and one specifically wrote information on that, which of course helps us being fit for the Master. And of course that's from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where it says, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore glorify God in your body. And so the book is not about how to get super, super strong and super, super fast and super, super in shape. It's simply to anything and everything we do, we want to be able to function to serve our God. And that led me to write one more book, and it was a book called Encouragement, and it's from Proverbs 25:11, where it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. And the idea of that proverb there was that our words are actually gifts to each other. And giving a kind word or giving a critical word can be a good gift or a bad gift. Well, anyway, I mention all this for one reason, is because as we go through the message today, some of the topics that are written in these books are actually within that. And then also, I'm planning to leave this with the church. I was thinking I'll just put it upstairs in the study, and you're welcome to check them out at any time, and the only requirement is if you check them out, read them. And if you're not able to read them or not able to get to them, bring them back so others can. So I'll be putting these upstairs, just as an aside there. I thought I'd mention that to you. And then I thought it was such an appropriate psalm that was read this morning, because there are times that what we're going to talk about today will be difficult to do. God's Word gives us requirements, expectations, and one of the most prevailing statements that God's made is, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And if you think about that, in any relationship that you're in, if you love someone or you're eager to serve and please them, you want to do what they want you to do, not what you want to do. And that's exactly what God here, even in this psalm, is giving us, tells us He has set His love over us. Now He wants us to live that love. So So I just thought I'm going to mention that several times. As you were reading it, it kind of brought some ideas to mind too. So this is, as I said, this is our fourth Sunday here, and I broke Colossians 3 into four specific sermons, into four specific studies. And I know that if you were able to be here last Sunday for the Bible study, it was a very good discussion and quite a few comments were made. And so today, again, we would invite you to stay, not just for the physical food, but for the spiritual food that, Lord willing, will be of benefit to you and help you. I also appreciate very much the reading of Scripture, the entire chapter, because verses 18 to 25, which we're going to specifically look at today, are there for us to specifically look at. But there's a context to those verses, and that is what took place before this. And one major context is that God's Word says if you are bought, if you're in Christ, if you've set your affections on Him, then what are we supposed to do? Think on these things, and think on the things that are above us. Well, that would only be what God wants us to live like and what God wants to be like. So right away it's saying, if you're in Christ, praise the Lord. Good. That's a blessing. But then don't just sit on that. Now, if you're in Christ, now let's show the world what Christ is like. And I know I mentioned this once before, but it's such an interesting concept that in the book of Acts, that was right after Jesus had ascended to heaven, He left His disciples, His apostles, and some converts behind when He rose to go into heaven. And people, when people were looking at the Christians that were obeying, you know, they were obeying the authorities, even though the authorities were very unjust and unright. They were doing what was right. They were doing what they should have done. And so because of that counter culture, so to speak, you could say, they were not living like everybody else was, people started making fun of the Christians, and they would call them Christians, which basically meant little Christs. Well, they started using that as a mockery. That was like a despicable word. You Christian. You little Christ, you. And in the end, the Christians took that on as, yes, that is wonderful that they're noticing that we're different. That's what we want to be. So in a sense, that's really what this whole passage starts us out to say is, if you're in Christ, then you need to be different than this world. If the world doesn't notice anything different about you, then somewhere you missed from verses 1 through 4 all the way to the end. So first, the first few verses said, if you're in Christ, set your affections on Him. And we looked specifically at that. Then, once you set your affections on Him, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, the next set of verses is, we're supposed to put off the things that are not pleasing to God. Putting off the anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. We're supposed to put off any type of sexual immorality. We're supposed to put off coveting things that are not ours. We're supposed to put off being argumentative and not being a peacemaker. And so then the context is, so how are you doing? I love that greeting. How are you doing? Well, usually we just say fine. But the idea is, how are you doing? Are you putting off all these old things? Have you put off all the sinful things? And typically, on any given day, we are trying to put them all off. But then, there's times we do happen to let something come back into our life that's not right. And so here the Scripture is specifically saying, now put that off, put that off, put that off. It just keeps reminding us over and over. All right, well, that's one part of living with our affections on things that are above. But secondly, we don't just put off the bad things. We also put on the good things. And we talked about that last week, where we're going to put on being a peacemaker. We're going to put on being a forgiver. We're going to put on being kind and compassionate, long-suffering. Well, then when you get to the point of, yes, you're in Christ, that's your foundation. You're supposed to be putting off all the old things. Now, we're supposed to put on all the good things. And then what does that mean? Okay, great, we've got all the bad off and all the good on. Well, now we look at the last few verses here, And that's when it starts getting applicable to our lives personally. So what you read there, starting in verse 18, talks about wives submitting, husbands loving, children obeying, fathers not provoking your children, servants obeying, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Well, that starts to get close to home. That begins to be personal now. That's, yes, have you put off the old things? Yes. Have you put on the new things? Yes. Okay, now let's really see where you're living. And so, of course, it starts out with wives and husbands. Now, it's an interesting context when you think about wives and husbands. There's no other relationship in Scripture that God has said parallels His coming to earth and His bride, the church. Husbands and wives are to live like Christ and the church does. So right away, it puts us at the possible thought, there's no way I can do that. God says, husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wow. Says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Wow. That is really hard. Well, now, where do we get those ideas? Well, we all know that Jesus died, and we'll just use the word 33 AD. That's roughly when people would say he passed away. He was born roughly at zero. He died when he was 33. So roughly at that point. But the main point is, he died after about 33 AD or so. 30 years later, Peter and several of the apostles were still preaching and teaching. And Peter wrote a book, 1 Peter, and in chapter 3, he spoke specifically about wives and husbands. Now, if you think about the context, back then, they had what you would call arranged marriages. In fact, one of the the taxi driver you guys had for us 4 weeks ago and brought us here, as Susie and I talked with him, we found out that he himself was in an arranged marriage. And so you think about an arranged marriage in this Roman time frame. This was Roman, the Roman Empire. These would have been unbelieving people, people that did not know Jesus at this point in time. And at that point in time, the Romans really didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. I mean, what did they do with Jesus? They crucified him, right? But the apostles, the Christians, the little Christs, were ministering his word. And so before long, people were coming to Jesus. They were accepting Jesus as their personal Savior. They were getting saved. So Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, he talks about wives, you're to submit to your husbands. Your lifestyle is to be in such a way that without a word, you can win your husband to the Lord. Don't preach at him. Live before him. Down in verse 7, it also goes on with that same thought. It says, likewise, ye husbands, love your wives. And he talks about three specific ways wives are to be to their husbands: submissive, quiet, and peaceable, and honoring. And the husbands, you're to be specifically honoring, understanding, and treating them as an equal. Well, you can just imagine what the context would be like. Here's a wife who, up to this point, was just an arranged marriage. She may not have cared at all for this man. And as he was being mean or antagonistic or sinful, their relationship might have started to separate a little bit. Okay, I'm stuck in this relationship. And before long, she's listening to a preacher. And she comes to Jesus. She accepts him as her personal Savior. And before long, she starts, instead of being mean or antagonistic when he would ask something of her, she would welcome it. She would be submissive. Instead of being argumentative, she would have a quiet and peaceable spirit. instead of denouncing him, she would be admiring, respecting. And I can just imagine one of these days, the husband says, "You used to always be bitter. You used to not follow me. You used to not appreciate me. What happened?" And she's able to say, "I'm glad you asked. Jesus came into my heart, and let me tell you about him." So that's the way the lifestyle would affect. Well, then just think about the husband. Up to now, he owned his wife. She was property to him. And so he would just simply demand, not appreciate, expect. And all of a sudden he comes to Jesus and he thinks, "Whoa, I'm supposed to be understanding of my wife, learn about her. I'm supposed to be honoring of my wife. I'm supposed to treat her as literally a queen in my home. I'm supposed to," according to the last part, it says, "treat her as an equal. Like, you don't have to walk behind me. You don't have to eat after I eat. Let's be together in this." And so the same thing goes there. The wife up to now has not been treated kindly, just treated like property, and suddenly she's treated in an understanding way, an honoring way, as an equal. And she says, "What got into you?" And he goes, "I'm glad you asked. Jesus did. Let me tell you about him." So with that context, look what it says there in verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit to the Lord." Being submissive is a really hard thing. Obeying God is a really hard thing. But when it says to submit, it's telling us this is an expectation, not that you're supposed to necessarily have an easy time of it. It's saying, listen, God says to submit because this is as unto the Lord. Submissiveness would be following what is asked of you, not denouncing it, not arguing about it, just simply, "Yes, I'm submitting. I'm going to follow you as my leader." Well, where's the parallel there? Well, do we always understand what Jesus tells us? No. Is it always easy to do what Jesus tells us? No. Is it always right to do what Jesus tells us? Absolutely, yes. So here, it gives us that context as unto the Lord, really, as it is fit to the Lord. And I can guarantee you, because I am one of them, husbands can be ungodly people. They are flesh. They are carnal. And they will not make good decisions. They will not make the right decisions. They will make things that will cause hardship because of their weakness in the flesh. Well, when that happens, don't be waiting till he is such a great leader, so I'm going to submit only when he's good. Because God says, well, at those times, submit as unto the Lord. Do what's right no matter what. Well, then, of course, he goes on and he says, well, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's interesting that he uses that word, be not bitter. Because what can happen in all of our lives is someone doesn't do something the way we want them to do it. Doesn't mean if they did it wrong. They just don't do it the way we want them to do it. So because they don't follow what our opinion is, what our idea is, because they don't do it the way we want them to do it, we can get angry, and what does anger do? It becomes bitter. And you stew on that for a while, you dwell on that for a while, and that initial little bit of irritation becomes just a huge amount of bitterness. And God says in his word, bitterness eats away like a canker. Like it just kind of feeds on it, just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And I'm sure we all can understand and attest to what bitterness is like. We've had that happen in our life at some point in time. And we've either stayed bitter and it just got worse, or we sought forgiveness from both the Lord and that person for how that happened. Now, those two contexts there, 18 and 19, It's interesting that he starts out the chapter with, if you're in Christ, put this off, put this on. And we ended last week with verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. So that means, wives, submit to the Lord, submit to your husbands in the name of Jesus. Do it as you would to Jesus. And then, husbands, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Love your wife like Christ expects you to. Give of yourself. Well, right there, we could leave it that that's a pretty tough task, isn't it? And I love how at the end of what we just read today, he mimics or repeats that same verse in verse 24, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So when you don't feel like submitting to your husband, submit because I'm going to do it heartily as unto the Lord. I'm going to be the best submitter for God's glory. Or when you get frustrated or begin to be bitter over what God is not having your wife do, or what God's not letting your wife do, or what God's not the wife you're, whatever it is that gets into your head that think that you can be bitter with, wait a minute. This is who God has put in my life. I need to love them like Christ loved the church. The word agape is a Greek word that basically means you love them because of their need for love, not because they deserve it. Isn't that easy for us to do? I can love people who love me. Oh, man. I love to reciprocate love. But when someone's mean to me, antagonistic, backbiting, the first love is what's called phileo love. It's friendly love. I respond, you like me, I like you. The agape love is the love that is really me loving you because you need love, not because you deserve love. And you know, sometimes we do that in all of our relationships. Well, they just hurt me, so I'll just hurt them. No, they need your love, especially when they hurt you. They need your love, especially when they make a mistake. So now, he goes on though. Notice he kind of hits every one of us. He says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Mom says to do this or not to do this. Dad says you must start doing this or you must stop doing this. Well, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem like he understands me. I mean, this is my personality. I'm always loud. Oh, I never talk. No, when mom or dad says to do something or to not do something, it's not up for a vote. All right, let's get together, children, siblings, brothers and sisters. Dad said this today. What do you think? Should we do it or not? Get together. Mom said not to do this. What do you think? Should we start doing it or not? Sorry, that decision's already been made. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. And I like to use the thought, if you're in your parents' home, under their roof, you are a child under their authority. So they're responsible for you, therefore what they tell you to do is what you need to do. And I love how it says, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Obedience is not about, I'm happy because I obeyed. Oh, I'm not happy, so I'm not going to obey. What's so wonderful about obedience is it's following what God says to do. So whether you think your mom or dad are fair, whether you think your mom or dad are right, whether you agree with what mom and dad said, that's not the point. The point is, if they're your parents, then you're supposed to obey them. Well, then he goes on. Boy, he's just going to hit every one of us, isn't he? Then he goes on, and he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And really the idea of fathers, I put in the little worksheet, fathers and mothers, the parent authority in the home, are not to provoke children to wrath. Now, provoking is basically when you keep changing the rules. If you were driving up and down on the road here, and we have not driven on the road. We've ridden on the road in the buses or in the trains. But there's typically rules on a road, like speed limits or turn signals, or you fill in the blank. You know what I'm talking about. There are rules and regulations there. Well, if all of a sudden on Sundays you can drive, make sure I drive the right way, you guys drive on the left side of the road, but Mondays you drive on the right side of the road. And we're going to change our lane markers that instead of only being able to turn left, now you have to turn right here. You can't go down that street anymore. And then about 3 weeks from now, they change all those signs again. They keep changing the rules. Well, that would be kind of frustrating, wouldn't it? Because you're kind of being provoked. Wait a minute, I thought this was the rule. Oh, now this is the rule. And basically, the idea here is, parents, I encourage you, I implore you, God says, don't provoke your children. In other words, today you can put your feet up on that table. Tomorrow you can't put your feet on that table. Today you can be late for breakfast. Tomorrow you can't be late for breakfast. We don't want to change the rules. We want to keep them consistent. Because God says, children are supposed to obey you. All right, so, obey. But mom and dad, don't keep changing it so they don't know what to obey. Make sure it's consistent with that. Well, then he goes on one more step. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now remember, we're under, at this time frame, this context of Scripture, this is when the Roman Empire was in rule. This is when ungodly masters, ungodly employers, ungodly entrepreneurs were specifically in charge. They were making you, making the Christians follow their rules. What they did, what they didn't do, what they had to do, what they weren't able to do. And it would be very easy as a Christian to think, oh, that guy's ungodly. He doesn't follow Jesus. He uses his name in vain. He doesn't always tell the truth. He lies. Wait a minute. Servants, obey in all things your masters. That means whomever is your authority in your work environment, you must obey them, must do what they're telling you. It's not up for a vote, just like your children aren't able to, let's vote on obeying mom and dad. In my work environment, it's not, let's vote on this, let's talk about it, let's get upset at it. Because servants are to obey their masters. Whomever is in charge is whom we're to obey. And that really, it doesn't say it here, but it kind of extends itself to anything and everything in our lives. Who is our authority? We're supposed to obey. We have government officials. We have county officials. We have people in certain areas that are in charge. Guess what? We're supposed to obey them. Those are to be obeyed because of this specific thought. God says, obey them. And he goes on, he says, not with eye service. Not the idea is, well, let's just pretend like we are. Let's make them think that we're obeying them. You know, when the boss walks in, we start to work. We look really busy. But when the boss walks out, we kind of stop being as diligent and as hardworking as we were when they were here. That's the idea of eye-pleasing. It's like, no, I want you to obey, not just when the boss is watching. Not just when the supervisor is overseeing it. You work, you obey, you do all things. We've looked at verse 17, we're going to look at verse 24. You do all things as unto the Lord. It is interesting. We are, at least for some reason, it's easy for me, we can default to being lazy so easy. I don't want to work hard. Let's just kind of take it a little bit easier. I'd like to play a little bit more. I'd like to not have as many responsibilities. Well, that's okay if you're not at work. But if you're at work, then work. Fulfill that responsibility. Make sure that what you do is pleasing God. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers. We're not pleasing man. It says, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In other words, God tells us in verse 17, in verse 24, do all things as unto the Lord. So if you think about that, we're talking specifically now about your work environment. Now sometimes if we're not careful, we think, oh, work is only what I'm getting paid for. Well, maybe it's cleaning your house. Maybe it's helping a neighbor or a friend with a job. Work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord, verse 24, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. God tells us that we will reap what we sow if we faint not. Now, that same truth is we will reap what we sow if we work diligently. Now, also, the same thing is true. We will reap what we sow if we don't work diligently. God cannot give you the blessing. There at the end of verse 25, he says he's going to notice the wrong you've done, and you're not going to get the reward. Your reward is no reward, because you just weren't diligent. Your reward is a great reward, because you were diligent. God wants you to be, do all to God's glory. That's letter A. It goes on, he says, you're rewarded by God. And then the last thing we talked about just really quickly there was, we're disciplined by God. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. In other words, if you do right, you receive right. If you do wrong, you receive wrong. There's a word, at least we use often, and perhaps you do as well, the word consequences. When you think of the word consequences, oftentimes it's used in a negative context. Well, those are these are your consequences. You have to go to your room. You can't have breakfast. Whatever your consequences are. You didn't do this right. But actually, the opposite can be true too. What are the consequences of studying hard for an exam? You remember your topic, you remember your subject matter, and you do well on the test. What's your consequence for graduating with a certain degree and then applying for a certain job? Your consequence is you get that job because you worked hard, you were diligent, you accepted that task, and you accomplished it. You are receiving your consequence. And that's where God says you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. You're going to receive either the good, verse 24, or verse 25, or you're not going to receive the good. You want God's blessing. So let's think about that kind of as a summation of both today and then all 4 weeks. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Live like it. How do we live like it? Well, we put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. We put off being an unforgiving person. We put off being a lying person. What do we put on? Kindness, compassion, patience, forgiveness, being a peacemaker. All right, we put all that on. So it's not what you know, it's what you show that really helps people to see if you really are living for Christ. And then he brings us into these specific roles. Okay, all of you who are wives, make sure that you're remembering that you're not just submitting as to your husband, but to your Lord. All of you who are husbands, make sure that you are living a loving manner in your home like Christ would care for your wife, so to speak. Children, obey your parents. It specifically says, obey your parents in all things. That means everything, not just what you choose to obey. And then it goes on, husbands and wives, don't provoke your children. Make sure that rules are always the same. Everything's always consistent. Goes on then and talks about servants, or those of you, any of you, who work. Live a life that pleases your master, not whether you agree with him or not, not whether you got a raise or not, not whether anything seems fair or not. This is your job. You accepted this responsibility. Then work as unto the Lord. And then he goes on and says, now, the reason I want you to do all this, be a submissive wife, be a loving husband, being obedient child, being a parent that doesn't provoke, being a employee, a servant that works diligently, is because I want to reward you. I'm telling you, I want to reward you. But the only way you're rewarded is by doing what's right. If we don't do what's right, unfortunately, the reward is something that's not pleasing. God says that is the wrong, and there's no respect of person. So let me encourage you, let me challenge you, as it says in Psalm 91, verse 11 says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. I'm weak. It's hard to be loving, or hard to be submissive, or hard to keep from provoking, or hard to work diligently, or hard to obey. Well, God's here for you. They shall bear thee up in their hands. The whole idea here, verse 15 says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. God wants to help you fulfill these tasks. He wants you to be the best wife possible, the best husband possible, the best child possible, the best non-provoking parent, the best employee. All of this he wants. He's there. He wants to answer you in those times of trouble. I love how Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Let's live that way. Let's love that way. And we look forward to how the Lord's going to bless our lives. I'm going to pray as a closing prayer here, and then we'll call Brother up to this platform. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't just tell us what to do, but then you intend to reward and bless us for obedience. We don't obey just so we get rewarded, but you say, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And then when you keep my commandments, he I honor, is what you say. So bless us now. Thank you for these weeks we've had together, for the privilege of learning and growing and becoming more Christ-like. I pray you'd bless now as we continue on in this service, kind of a way to solidify all this. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.